Let's pray. Father, we come again this evening and bow our hearts before you, Almighty God, to consider your word, to consider Christ, to consider the message that you sent to the seven churches about things that were in the past and things going on there and things going on in the future. And I pray that you would help us to at least get one blessing out of the message tonight. And maybe we might get something that will just break our heart or wake us up or something. Again, any without Christ, we pray for the Holy Spirit to draw them to Jesus, that they would surrender their heart and trust him to be their Savior and not trust himself. Thank you now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning was sort of an impromptu message, both of those. I was not going to do that, and I just felt like the Lord was saying, do that, and I did find what he was saying out in the card to make it easier. I've been thinking about what I've done last night and this morning, is I'm trying to lay the foundation for you to understand the book of Revelation. And I wanted to just jump in and do a survey through there. But I think the Lord is trying to say that we need to know some foundational facts about it before you go into the prophetic part. And so tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to take you into the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I'm going to just do one church, the first one, Ephesus. And when you see how long it takes to do that, you'll be glad I'm not going to do all of them. We'll be here till like 2 or 3 in the morning. But Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is involved. Paul lived around Ephesus or in Ephesus and ministered. There was a lot that went on in that area. And the impact of the church was surprising, and it was a huge area there. So I'm going to read Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2, and the first 7 verses. Unto the angel of the church of the Ephesians write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles that are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Before I go into this sort of overview of this letter to the churches, just want to say something about a couple things about chapter 1. When John was receiving this message from Jesus, he was alone. And a lot of things are communicated to the people of God when they're alone. Sometimes God has to work it to get us to where we'll listen. But if you look at those that God met when they were alone, like Elijah and Elisha, when they were alone with God, and then they would come speak. Jacob, when he was alone, he became a prince after wrestling with the Lord all night and walked away with a limp. But you got others. Joshua was alone when the Lord came to him. Gideon and Jephthah, by themselves when they were commissioned to save Israel. Moses was by himself in the wilderness when he saw the Lord in the burning bush. Cornelius was praying by himself alone when the angel came to him. Peter on the housetop had his vision, and you go on and on and on about those John the Baptist living out there alone. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he died alone. And the thing that was so terrifying was that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit forsook him when he became sin for us. And that was such a terrifying moment that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll never understand that probably. But he dies, but his life in untold souls lives on in the world anew. His seed prevails and is filling the earth as the stars fill the sky above. He taught us to yield up the love of life for the sake of the life of love. His death is our life. His loss is our gain. The joy for the tear, the peace for the pain. Well, let's see if the Lord can teach us something from these verses. We do a little overview. And when I'm done, you'll say, that was an overview. 19 references have already been made up to the end of this section here in chapter 3 when he's done with the churches. 19 references to the church. And then after that, the church is not mentioned. That's why many believe the rapture occurs at that point. And so he's talking about the things which are to these churches, 2 and 3. And the neglect of these two churches, someone said, an Archbishop Trench, he said, in the Church of England, every chapter of the New Testament is read except these two chapters. I don't know what was going on over in England, but it must have been pretty. And he was, I think, a Greek scholar. And so these two chapters, 2 and 3, are exhortations to encourage the church and to rebuke them and things like that. Quickly, I'll go through some things. They have a specific message for each church. They are an overview of all the churches through the years, and I probably won't go into that aspect of it, but they're covering 7 periods of time. Many people said, and then they would say, we're in the Laodicean age. And they're addressed to messengers of each church, be the pastor, elder, whoever the leader there was. To each, he starts with, I know thy works, and then he gives a word of commendation and condemnation if they deserve it. Each letter closes with a warning, except for those two churches, Smyrna and Philippi. He that hath an ear, he says to these churches, they were direct letters, but they were probably spread around in that area. And that area was a strategic area in the western part of Turkey, where the east met the west. And when I lived there, there was a Roman road. You could go walk on it. It would, if you were in a car, it would rattle your bones because it's been there for over 2,000 years. But those stones were smooth, but they were rough. So these are strategic churches. Other churches were around in the area. And this was the heart of a great Hittite nation in this area. And so Ephesus was founded by this great nation of the Hittites. Alexander the Great made this area great. And so you got all kinds of different things listed here. Okay, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of the Ephesians write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. This church was ranked with Antioch in Jerusalem with importance. It was a city of change. Now, remember that. It was a city of change, and the Lord comes along, and he says they left their first love. They had changed, and to see what went on will be an interesting study as we go through here. This was an astounding thing. I just got on my map this afternoon and looked. It's hard to believe that this was a seaport, and it's 2 miles from the Aegean Sea. But the river over all those years, it filtered it in with the silt, and they're just farming all out in there. I guess it's probably good farming. But it's hard to believe that, that much in that much time had been filled in with the silt. The temple of Artemis was there, the Greek Diana. It's one of the seven wonders of the world at that point. You know, it'd been like a Grand Canyon. People would come there to see this huge temple. It was like, you know how big a football field is? 300. This thing was like 397 feet square. Football field is 300 feet. So this temple, and it was a bad place. They did bad things there in their worship. And of course, great is Diana of the Ephesians when they had the riot there in the book of Acts with Paul. But it was a beautiful place, but it was Vanity Fair. It was just a wicked place. And so in Pilgrim's Progress with faithful and evangelists going through there, it would be tough. In this temple, it had over 100 columns, 56 feet tall. I don't know if it's 56 feet across this room. It's probably 56 feet farther than that even. So it was a huge temple at that time. It wasn't standing when I was there. The earthquakes had pretty much leveled. There's some things around standing up. It had 36 hand-carved doors of cypress, walls of special Parthian marble. It had a staircase carved out of one vine, a cypress vine. I don't know how they know that. I didn't see it, but I guess the historians have evidence of it there. And it was amazing. You could stand in the amphitheater there, and you could just whisper, and 25,000 people could hear it. The platform had three stages. And this is where Paul wanted to go out, and they held him back. You're going to get killed out there. You know, he wanted to go out there and address them. So this is an amazing place, the marble streets, monuments, fountains, and all kinds of things like this in this area. And so the Lord is sending them this message, and the temple there was something else. The worship that went on there was hysterical, weird. They had incense, flute players, shouting, wailing, all kinds of magic and occult stuff. They worked themselves into frenzies, and then prostitutes all over. It's just a bad place. And so there's the worship of this mother goddess. And so the world came to Ephesus. It was an amazing place. But here's the thing. The gospel went in and affected this whole area. It was so powerful. But the gospel was overcome. And that's what the Lord's talking about, how they were being overcome. And we'll see how they were overcome. But the gospel had really impacted this area, and there were churches all around, the seven other churches. And so the Lord comes along, and he says all these things, and I'll go through these things. But the main thing he said in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." He said, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, nevertheless." Interesting thing, if you go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians mentions love 14 times. You ever thought about that? Did you know that? Maybe that'll be your blessing for tonight. Oh, I learned something new, finally. But it's interesting. I went through a couple of them this afternoon, just looking, like in 1:4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. And so 14 times he mentions that. I'll just pick up another one in 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. 3:17. I'll do one more. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And here's an interesting thing about the Ephesians, that when he wrote this letter to them, you have chapter 6 with one of the most tremendous warfare passages there is in the New Testament. Put on the armor and You know, you put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then you stand and you pray. You have the weapon of prayer. He wrote this to this church amidst all of this wickedness and everything. So this book to the Ephesians, this letter is really interesting. So he says in verse 1, unto the church of the angel, unto the angel of the church of the Ephesians, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that have been the seven leaders, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The right hand, Christ holds in the right hand, means that they are under his authority. They had divine protection under his authority, divine control, and divine blessing, being it that they were in his right hand. He holds them. So who holdeth the stars in his right hand? So these leaders, and also, if you'll look, that Jesus is walking in the midst of these churches. He's there. He's observing. He's watching, and he's watching in our lives too. And so this is what he's talking about when he says in the right hand. And he gives four words of commendation. He talks about their work and their labor and their patience. They're alert to evil. In verse 6, he says, but thou hast this, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And so he's got these things he's seeing. They were enduring under testing. Verse 2, I know thy works, in thy labor, in thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So this church is really on the ball. They're doing a lot. And each church gets a personal message like this. And their spiritual state determines the message that they got. So each church was normal in some way. And this church was very normal, and they were busy. They had all the programs and everything. But the false doctrine that they were to fight, listen to this. This philosopher, Heraclitus, his home was in Ephesus. And he had a philosophy that everything is in a state of flux. That was his philosophy. And it was the doctrine of change. And this is the thing that eventually took the church down, that they changed in their love for the Lord. Busy as all get out, but yet they lost their first love. And so it was the doctrine of change, and it affected the church. Christ is walking in the midst of this church, and he's noticing. He notices their labor, two times he mentions that, and their patience, two times he mentions that. In verse 3, he said, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So, boy, you'd say they are really on the ball. They've got all this going. And so, and this church had probably been going somewhere maybe around 30 to 40 years, I would guess. So they were pretty well established, if that was the right time frame. And so then he has verse 4, this condemnation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, tomorrow I'm planning on, if the Lord leads on this, is just to go into, and I don't even actually know for sure what happened, to move in. I won't do the rest of these verses. Go from chapter 4 on, which we go into the future. And so he's writing all these things about their church, about the church and their situation, and then he gives them all this information about the future. And I don't know what all they did with that, because a lot of it's hard to understand. But they left their first love. And here's an interesting thing about that word left. It's change. You've changed. You've changed. It's just like when I was out in California with Keith and we went to this one church, the Sunday school teacher, we walked into this Sunday school teacher, and this guy was about as old as Moses, I think, teaching the class, No kidding, he was about 100. I think he was 99 or something like that. He was old. And I found out that he had been John MacArthur. John MacArthur's church is several miles away. He'd been with John MacArthur. He was his right-hand man. He'd been with him a long time, like 30 years. And he left. And John asked him, "Why are you leaving?" And he says, "You've changed. You've changed your doctrine." John's a reformed now, and he didn't used to be like that. But he said, "You changed all those years." And I listened to his tapes for 5 or 6 years when I was in my first church and studied under him. But he said, "You changed." Have you? Have I? You know, the thing about change is sometimes we know when we have a blowout, but all of a sudden we realize, hey, I've got a flat tire, and we just haven't noticed it just had a slow leak. And that's the way change destroys us many times. It's just the slow, subtle things that happen. And so they left their first love. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, Paul said, "Though I have not charity, I am nothing. It profited nothing." So actually then the Lord's coming along saying, all this stuff you're doing is actually profiting nothing because you have left your first love. Might be good to search our heart and just look and see how we're doing. 25 million people in this area. And they had an impact enough to start churches all over the area. The gospel was all over. But then as they began to change, then they began to lose it. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus is a love relationship. And you sometimes wonder when you read something like this, how did the Lord feel? Some of you have feelings. If you don't, you're dead. You know, you feel when you're hurt and all like this. So we feel, don't we? Have you ever thought about it? God has feelings. He feels when you neglect to meet with him in the morning. He feels when you deny him and you have an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. He feels that. He will feel rejected. And God has feelings. He feels. When Jesus walked amongst people, he felt the slander and the slurs and all the things they threw at him. When they stuck the spear in his side and put all the pain on him, he felt all of that too. He felt the physical pain and he felt the emotional pain. He felt it. He feels. So here's God. He's doing all this stuff. But yet you're losing it. You don't love me like you used to. So the thing that keeps the relationship going between two people is love. That's the thing that brings the pure relationship between a believer and his Lord. So here we have what was talked about in 2 Timothy 3:5, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A form of godliness was there. They've got all of this stuff. Wow, that Ephesian church, they are really on the ball. It was a form of godliness, though, without love. There would be no power because love is powerful. Love conquers. Love breaks down the barriers. Love gets things done. We can go through all those things in it. So he said, you got all of these things, but you just have a form of love. Form of godliness. So with their mind they love God. With their will they love God. They're reading the Bible, doing their devotions, and maybe witnessing all this, but their heart was somewhere else. Just slowly slipped. And so what happened? Over time, the river filled in the silt. And it's not even a harbor there anymore. Over time, the busyness squeezed out Jesus. Beware of the barrenness of busyness, someone said years ago. And so, Ephesians 1:15-16, and love unto all the saints. love and devotion to Christ was slipping. And love of the word will follow too. It'll slip. Then the love of the brethren will slip. Then you begin to have your arguing, your divisions, and your selfishness just begins. And then your power in warfare slips. And you just go through the form. But there's power in love. Check your heart, check your life, check your habits, and see. Make sure that love of the Lord is number one there. One of the things we find is that second generation Christians sometimes will run on the heat of mom and dad's love and devotion. And it's what I call sometimes legislative spirituality. A lot of them just peel off after they leave home, whatever. They went to church and went through all the motions, dressed right and all that. But then because it never hit their heart, they don't have any really love for God. Then they peel out. So they were just running off of this. And so what's the cure? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I've learned a few lessons or so in all these years. And one of them I've learned is that whatever does not glorify God, he will destroy, or he'll let the enemy come in and destroy it. And he said, he's going to come in quick. Just quick. Because it was just hypocrisy without love. So the cure is to remember, go back to the place of departure. Departure sometimes comes from forgetting. And so if there's anything in the message tonight, it's God is saying to us, I love you, and I just want to have continual communion with you. Don't forget me. And it's so easy sometimes, we get so busy. And then he says, repent. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the use of a candlestick if there's no light? Definition of repent, used 7 times, is to think differently. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. You better think differently. And the evidence, if you have repented, is this: the defiance is gone, the resistance is broke, the attitude is meek and humble, and the self-focus on yourself is gone, and you're back with the Lord. Repent. Repent. And then he says, do what you did at first. Go back. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works. Get back to where the work is coming out of love and just not out of doing, to be doing. So repenting is going back, getting on track and going again. Or else he's going to remove their candlestick. No more testimony. Without love, it's hypocrisy. And actually that turns people away. They can sense when there's genuine love. They may not like you, may not like Jesus, but they can't deny reality of love. Love conquers. And so you go back. And then verse 6, interesting. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now this, the reason I say this is interesting, how many of you have ever heard the term laity? We got clergy and laity. Yeah, it's all over. Where'd it come from? This is it. So what are we talking about? Nikeo means to conquer. Means to conquer the people. Victorious over the people. And so what's happened to our churches is there's been the inculcating into the theological systems and everything that we have the pastor. He's supposed to be one of the sheep. He's got a gifting in leader and whatever. But what we've done is elevated men above the old regular laity. This is a doctrine that destroys the oneness of the body life, throws off a wrong view over that, okay, the preacher's supposed to do all the work, he'll do all the praying, he'll do all the preaching, whatever. And so what happens is we got pew sitters. You wouldn't be one of those, would you? No, we're all to be ministers. We're all to do the work of an evangelist. We all got our different giftings. And so the clergy conquers the people. Definition: a group or body of ordained persons in a religion as distinguished from the laity. Interesting, isn't it? And so a group of the priestly order attempting to rule. What did Jesus run into when he came? He had this doctrine that infiltrated the priest, a lot of them and whatever, to where they were snobby and people were afraid of them. Instead of the oneness, there was the division, and it's crept into our churches. The group of the priestly order attempting to rule. Nicholas of Antioch apostatized and found an antinomian Gnostic cult, and it taught to people to understand sin, you needed to indulge in it. In order to reach these unsaved people, you just need to go get with them and do some things with them. Then you'll reach them, right? It's been amazing to see how the church has been infiltrated with worldly wisdom. And so now the church is filled with the world, right? A lot of them. It's amazing how these, and so the Lord is saying, this is good that you hate this terrible doctrine. You guys are still working whatever, but yet inside you've got a heart disease to where you are not loving me like you should. So, and the reason this guy come up, this Nicholas come up with this doctrine, because he said sin doesn't touch the spirit. So you can sin. Because you're covered with grace, you can do whatever you want. This doctrine's been around, hadn't left. And so it was embraced totally by Pergamos. And what do you have? You have Satan actually has become a part of the church in Pergamos. So a true love for Christ will involve real hatred of sin. And we can get really good at compromise. Just the little foxes that will spoil the vines. Just this little lukewarmness in your heart. And you're gone. Okay, listen up. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God speaks to the ones, somebody said, God speaks to the ones that hear, and I wrote underneath that, and the ones who listen hear. And the overcomers, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. This is a definition of a believer, overcoming. It's the normal Christian life. If you go back over to 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Several of my evangelist friends, we have, over the years, we worked together in conferences and different things, we have this one conclusion that we believe a lot of the people in churches are not really saved. They'd be just like the Ephesian church, not to speak of the other ones too. But they got all the stuff, whatever. But when they leave church or whatever, they leave it all behind. And secretly, they're somebody else, or when they're with unsaved people, they are like one saved, and they don't have the distinction, they don't have the Spirit of God to bring conviction on other lives. They go to church, they're just like these Ephesians, but they're not overcomers. That's a normal Christian, to be an overcomer. Verse 5, who is this that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So believing in Christ, trusting Christ as your Savior, automatically switches you into being an overcomer. Also a struggle and a battle to begin to, you go through this. Oh, I'm a Christian, but yet I fell. And you come back and we confess to the Lord. And so we go through a growth process. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you begin to grow. And we have struggles that we have sometimes years to get through. But we're an overcomer. I don't know where it went. I've got it. Oh, it's in my drawer. My kids, I think they gave me this picture, a T-shirt. And on the front, it's got, I think it's a pelican, who's trying to swallow a frog. And the frog has his arms around the neck of the pelican. You seen that? Yeah, I've seen that. So they got me a T-shirt with that. I'll wear it and preach with you next. No, I won't either. But never give up is the caption. No matter how many times you get beat or you get discouraged or somebody keeps telling you you're ugly or you'll never amount to anything, don't believe lies from the devil. That's the only power he has in your life, is to believe the lie and to act on it. And you'll be his servant. But believe God when he says you are an overcomer. And I know that there are some hard struggles. We have in our mind these different things. But go away with this blessing that you are an overcomer. And Jesus said to this church, this is it. He said, he that hath an ear, do you hear what Jesus is saying? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What was it Adam and Eve lost? Well, they lost a lot. But they lost the tree of life. And now it's back in the book of Revelation. It's back. And when we go to heaven, those of us that are saved, the tree of life will be there. He had to run them out so they didn't eat of that tree, because if they would have, they would have stayed in that condition forever. But he covered them with the blood of the Lamb, and they locked them out. I don't know where that tree is, but it's the tree of life. You eat it, and you live forever. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Whoa, a lot of different things. Paradise is a place of future happiness. It's the garden of God. We wonder, was Paul caught up into some sphere? Eat it and you live forever. That's your state of end. Now, let me conclude with some things. Time changes things. This is the church that gradually grew warm in their love for the Lord. Has it changed you since you became a Christian? Are you growing more and more in love with Jesus? Do you live for some time with the Lord? One father that was dying, he told his son to spend at least a quarter hour a day with the Lord. It may not seem like much, but it's to develop the habit. It may be hard to get a whole hour in or whatever, but at least have a time with God every day. This morning was wonderful because I woke up about 4:30. And it's great. I got 6.5 hours of sleep. Wow. And then you go give with Jesus. Priorities. So Ephesians, they're quite the place. The silt had filled in the river. And has there any silt filled in your soul? 431 A.D. to 336 A.D. There's a council there ecumenical council. And so the church did continue on through many, many years, but it was influenced a lot. Let me give you a little rundown on the other churches. If I go into the next one, maybe I might rumble through a couple things here. But let me say this about all the churches just as an overview. Ephesus was losing our first love. This was the character already of the early church. Remember, John wrote this book of Revelation somewhere around 95 AD, somewhere in there. Smyrna, you come to the next church up north, and that was the fear of suffering, the suffering. And it's coming our way. Pergamos was a doctrine of compromise and the second step toward complete defection. Pergamos just turned it over to the devil. Thyatira would be a moral conquest, invasion of our churches with the immorality in churches. Bad. Going to get worse, probably. Sardis of spiritual deadness, orthodoxy, without body life. Philadelphia, not holding fast. They had to hang in there. And the church today is not holding fast and compromise in the hardness of life. And Laodicea is the self-sufficiency of in that church. Unconscious of spiritual need. You know, that's an interesting church. When the Lord, I'll just mention this. When the Lord came to the Laodiceans, he said in 3:15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. If God had to say something about you, would he say you're cold or hot? Lukewarm doesn't cut it. Ooh, wow. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, they were known for their famous black wool, and have increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So he's addressing the area. They were also had this eye salve that they would go. And just north of there was Hierapolis with these mineral springs with the warm water where people like to come from all over. So today, each of these churches is probably relevant to us. Here's something about these churches. Each one of them, if you go back to 2:7, look at this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's to every single church. The Holy Spirit has a message for this church. He has a message for the church, and he has a message for the believer. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. You're at war. You have to fight against lukewarmness. So, do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Each church had that message. So, have you changed? Have I changed? Let's pray. Our Father, it'd take quite a bit of time if we went through all of them, but I think this is a good representation to prepare us to look on a little bit farther into things now that you're going to reveal about the future. And some of these things seem to be gelling in our world right now. But tonight we're just asking the Holy Spirit to help us to look in our heart. It's so easy, Father, for us to slip into pride without realizing it. And we're defensive. We are easy to get our feelings hurt. Real easy to be bitter because somebody did something against us. And you tell us that if we're crucified with Christ, we're dead. And I guess we sometimes like to crawl out of the coffin. We're supposed to be dead with Christ. But yet also you tell us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And you tell us that we have tremendous power. And you give us all these tremendous promises. Now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all this. Just, Lord, help us to see that when we go out each morning, it's Christ that lives in me. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So I pray that right now there would be healing by your Holy Spirit with a bruised spirit. And I've had a lot of pounding. There's probably none of us here, nobody here that hadn't had some kind of hurt coming up. Heal us, Holy Spirit. Help us to repent of the bitterness or having something there that we just won't let go. You know us. You know we'd like to deal with it. We'd like to see a problem fixed. We'd like to get that relationship straightened out and let them know what we think and all this stuff. But help us to surrender to you everything, that we might be free, that we won't live in a cage of self. We thank you for all of the victory that you've given us in Christ. I pray for your blessing on this congregation. I pray for your blessing on each one here. I pray again, if anyone needs to get saved, that right now they would just ask Jesus to save them, to believe that he died on the cross for them. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.